We're going to get into the message this morning. And in writing this message, it took me back a number of years. And I say a number of years because I'm not getting any younger, right? I don't consider myself to be old, but my grandkids consider me to be old. So when I look back at my young life, I look back at school, especially elementary school, and I remember doing something that some of you will have no idea that it was even a thing, but some of you will. Do you remember being a pen pal? Do you remember doing that? And being a pen pal and writing it. I remember being a pen pal in my elementary school where we would send out letters all across the United States to places. And as a young kid in elementary school, I had not been anywhere yet. And it was interesting. It was exciting to write to kids of my age clear on the coast or down below or the Gulf of Mexico or whatever they're calling it today. To be able to do that, here's my daughter. She's got such a sweetheart bringing me water. Thank you. Anyway, but we would send out these letters to other boys and girls. If you're a boy, went to a boy. If you're a girl, went to a girl. And we'd send out these letters, and then we'd anticipate getting a response in the mail. That's when the mail was an actual thing. We get those responses from those that we were writing to. And in today's world, I don't know if you would consider that there's anything such as being a pen pal anymore. What do you think? I don't know if there's actually the notion or the idea of being a pen pal. We have access to the internet, you know, where we can talk to people all around the world at a moment's notice. We can send emails, and they'd be there in a fraction of a second. As soon as you hit the send button, it's probably there. We have texting where you can text somebody and you can get an immediate response from somebody. This kind of defeats the purpose of maybe having a pen pal and writing a letter. Well, today, because of the internet, because of the connection, because of FaceTime and Zoom and Windows Meeting Place and so on and so forth, we can talk to loved ones all over the world. The world today has never been more connected than it is right now, but I would offer to you that maybe the world has never been more separated than it is right now. You see, because we can talk to somebody in that fraction of an instant, we neglect to come together as a family, as friends. That we can keep up those social connections without actually being in each other's physical area. And to me, that seems to be just pulling us apart a little bit. You know, when I was as a kid and sending those out, it was the anticipation of receiving that letter that made it so interesting, that made it so exciting, that made it so special. Now that we have the internet, texting, Zoom, FaceTime, the excitement has just seemed to kind of gone away. You know, I look at the New Testament. I look at the New Testament. And as I read through the New Testament and I study it, I think about all the pen pal situations that are in the New Testament. These are books that are sent from authors that are written that sometimes are anticipated writing and receiving. And it's because of that, because of the situation, pen pal situations in here, that makes this exciting to me. That makes me look into the New Testament and go, that's exciting that they would write down what's going on and they would send it out to their group of people, their families, a special cultural group, and they would do all those things. These are basically full of 27 letters that are sent out to people that an author writes and sends out to them. There are 27 letters sent from their authors to their respective audiences. It's 27 letters that are different than the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you have things that are written down like, well, some of those are nothing more like Numbers and Deuteronomy and so on and so forth, are like rules or textbooks. They're put in there because the Israelites of the nation needed to know what the rules that God was laying down for them. So they're different. The Old Testament's different than the New Testament. The New Testament is full of words from people. It's not like some just menial correspondence that they put together in words that they'd send out. It's not like something that we would get in the mail today, like the mailers you get, the advertisements, the bills that you get today in the mail. It seems like that's all we get in the mail anymore. But in the New Testament, when it was written, they would send that out for very special reasons. When I look at the letters sent in the New Testament, I think about the letters that we would get from our family members who we hadn't seen for a while. Maybe you still get them at Christmas time. That somebody calls up or somebody writes a letter, excuse me, and sends you all the updates that's going on in the family at the time. They'll send you pictures of the family, maybe in that letter. They'd write that letter letting you know what's going on for that last year. These letters that they would send you would have an intense purpose to them. They would have emotion in them because it's something special that they're sending and they're writing their heart into it. Right? So they send out these. And in the letters that your family would send to you, they're in there, they're conveying love and they're conveying excitement. Sometimes they're telling you about sadness or disappointment going in their life. Sometimes they would write a letter to try and help out, that they knew that maybe you were walking through something difficult. So they would send you a letter expressing compassion, or maybe console somebody. But they would pour something into it. And when I think about the letters that families would write, especially for that area, it brings me back to the New Testament. It brings me back to the reason that the New Testament was written. It's the same thing in here, where these are letters written from the authors conveying emotion, excitement, and purpose. All in this 27 letters written to people. Such an amazing thing. You know, Jesus shared his words in the New Testament, right? He shared his words in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, he would have his scribes, especially in the Gospels, write down what he was saying. He would have them write down in the New Testament because he wanted to share his heart with everybody. Not with just with his disciples at the time or those that were following him at the time. He wanted us to know his words into the eons beyond that. Jesus knew that was going to be important for us to know his words and to know his heart. So he had his scribes write it down for us so that we would have something to go back to and see his words and know his heart, know his character, know his love, and know the truth. Jesus was exciting in that way. And there's two particular letters. Well, not two. There's four places here, five places that Jesus really wrote into. But there's two places in there where the vivid introduction just grabs my attention. And that's the book of John and the book of Revelation. You remember how the book of John starts? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word is God. right? Do you remember how the book of Revelation starts? That vivid introduction that you would have of just getting the picture of Jesus in your mind and feeling the warmth, getting the goosebumps, of knowing Jesus put these words in here for a very specific reason. That he was writing this, he was giving the information directly to his scribes, to his authors. And of all the writings of the New Testament, excluding the Gospels, there is only one book in here where you know for a fact it's Jesus giving the information. And that is in the book of Revelation. Because it says it. In the book of Revelation, you got your Bibles with you? I hope so. Maybe your apps. Grab them out and turn to the book of Revelation. Last book in the Bible. I'm sure everybody knew that. And we're not going to go very far into chapter 1. We're just going to go to verse 10. And we're going to see what happens here with this book, where we see Jesus coming to John on the Isle of Patmos and telling John to write what he sees and send it out. Now, you got to understand that John is here on the Isle of Patmos because he's actually in prison. This is a prison island that John is on. And this is the Apostle John. This is the one that walked with him. This is the one that Jesus loved that is there. And he's on this desolate place, and it was a hard place. There was nothing there but rocks and just scrags of grass and trees. Nothing really grew there. But the Roman Empire would put people on this island to punish them and remove them from trying to influence others. And that's what they had done with John, because he was definitely influencing others. So they were mad at him. So they stick him here. So he writes this. And then the first chapter, starting at verse 10, it says, "On the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, 'Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.'" Somebody is telling him to write this down. Telling him that he needs to write down seven letters and send them to seven churches. But we don't know quite who it is yet. We have to actually go into to that chapter a little bit more, to verse 17 where it starts. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. When he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" That's the Alpha and Omega. That's God. "I am the living one." That's God. "I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever." That is Jesus. And he said, "I hold the keys of death and Hades." If there was ever any doubt of who told John to write these letters, there should be no doubt, because you see it in Scripture. We are talking about God telling him to write these letters. We are talking about specifically the one who died and is now alive forever and ever is Jesus telling John to write these letters. And he does it for a very special reason. You see, Jesus wanted to send letters to these churches as a means for encouragement, as a means for warning them, and also an introduction about the way that they needed to live, that the way they needed to be as a church. He's bringing light to what was happening at each church in those letters so that they would be ready for the future. Jesus wanted them to be ready for the future. And as much as these letters are written for those prospective churches at that specific time, they're also meant for us. They're meant for us to read and learn from. They're meant to encourage us. They're meant to, well, warn us. And they're meant to instruct us on how we're supposed to be, how we're to live, how we're supposed to be a church. You know, when I read this, book of Revelation, it reminds me specifically of God's victory. God's victory over death, over Satan, and the rewards of perseverance. That's what's special about this area. See, we all have very busy lives. Wouldn't you agree? We have busy lives. And we walk through the busyness of our lives, whether it's work, whether it's school, whatever it may be, we get caught up in the minutiae of details all the time. That we get caught up in so much in everyday living that we forget to look outside and see what's going on beyond us. That we get caught up and just trying to survive the day, that we look beyond, and that's how we end up getting discouraged over things. We get depressed, we get sad, whatever negative emotion you want to put in there, anxiousness, because we start feeling just the minutiae of everyday living and we forget what Jesus has done and what he has in store for us. These letters that he wrote are a reminder to us of his victory. A reminder to us that when we persevere through everything this world that Satan can throw at us, that we will be rewarded. Now, we don't like the middle part. But if you walk out of the middle, you miss the blessings. You miss the miracles. Right? So we look at that. And I want us to realize that these seven letters are so important to us. And for the next few weeks, we're going to go over these seven letters. But today, I would like to just go over the first one. Because the first one sets the foundation. So if you would please, would you grab your Bibles, turn to chapter 2. Would you stand up if you're able? And I would like to read this together out loud. Now, Brandon's going to put up the words up there, but if you have your Bibles, that's fine. Now, there's a reason why we're reading this out loud, and I'll point back to that later on. But it's very special when we read it. Okay? Chapter 2, Revelation, starting with verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and I have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You can be seated. Now, I promised to tell you why I wanted you to stand and read that out loud. And if you want to know that, look at verse 3. In verse 3 of the first chapter, it says this, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Did you know that you can be blessed just for reading the word of Scripture out loud? Especially the book of Revelation. And as a church, as individual members and a corporate church, I want you to be blessed. I want us all to be blessed. So we're going to read the book of Revelation, especially those seven letters out loud, because I want you to reap the benefit of reading it loud and being blessed by God. Now, we read that first letter in here, and it says, the first verses, even the first introduction, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write. To the angel of the church. Now, there's been discussion, there's been questions over the years of whether every church has an angel. And the answer is yes, every church has an angel. It's your pastor. Now, I'm not a celestial being, right? A pastor is not a celestial being, but when you look up the word in the Greek of angel, it means messenger. And Jesus is writing these letters to the messenger of the church, which is the pastor, because the pastor is the one that delivers God's message to his people. Right? Man, I tell you what, if I didn't think I had weight on my shoulders before, I do now. But he's writing these letters to the pastor because he wants them to be prepared. And through this letter that Jesus writes to the church at Ephesus, Jesus did a number of things in there. First of all, he praised them. He praised them for their working hard, for their hard work. He had praised them for the deeds that they had accomplished. In fact, he went on to continue and he praised them for their perseverance and rejection of false apostles. False apostles. In fact, in that chapter 2, it says, "You have persevered, have endured hardship for my name." But he also said, "I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false." These people had discernment to look through and know whether God, whether Jesus had sent this person to their church. That's important. Because we have a lot of people out there who proclaim to be from God, but are not. We have to have discernment in that area. We have to know that your messenger of God is speaking the truth, speaking the foundation of God, speaking from his word, and conveying exactly what God wants them to convey. And the church in Ephesus was doing this. But Jesus didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. Because he warned them that they had walked away from their first love. Remember reading that in there? "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." You know, most people take this as that they had walked away from their deep-rooted love for Christ. And to tell you honestly, I lean in that direction. That they had walked away from Jesus and the first love that they had for Jesus. It's readily apparent if you've been a Christian for any time that Christians can lose or diminish their thirst and their hunger and their fire for Jesus. As the years go by, that can happen so easily. That's why we pray all the time that I would have a fresh fire from God, a fresh thirst and a hunger for Jesus, so that I would never, ever, ever diminish in wanting to serve and be a part of his kingdom. Because this is a warning that it happens. The first letter out of the gate. And he says, you've walked away from your first love. We know that our intent to live for Jesus wholeheartedly. But over time, that can change. It's just a natural aspect that can happen if you're not watching yourself. We have to watch ourselves. We have to understand that with Jesus' help, we get that. You know, here last week, I had the opportunity to go to our district council and to witness many people taking up their credentials and being sworn in as an oath. And as they were being sworn in, they had a very specific response that they were supposed to give. They were asked if they were going to serve God in the way that God wanted to serve them. I'm paraphrasing what they're supposed to say, but their response was to be, "Yes, with God's help, I will." Because we need God's help. We need the help that we can only get from God to make sure that we don't lose that excitement for Jesus. Because it happens. And then I think this is where Jesus might have been talking about losing the first love with him. But I'm also wondering as I read that and I look through all the scripture that maybe, just maybe, Jesus is talking about the love that we may also have for our fellow man. We know that was important for Jesus. We know that was important to him. In fact, before Jesus had gone away, before he had even been crucified, he gave the disciples and all of his followers a new command. Do you remember what it was? He gave them a command in John 13, chapter 13, verse 34. He says, "A new command that I give you, to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." This was important to Jesus. He wanted us to be a family around him and to love one another. Now, this doesn't always mean just inside the family of the church. This also means outside the doors of the church, that we love one another. We've had this discussion many times, but it bears repeating sometimes that loving one another doesn't mean I like everything that you do, but it does mean I want you to have eternal life. It does mean I want you to know Jesus. It does mean that I care about your person. It does mean those things. It means I pray for you. It doesn't mean that I curse you. It doesn't mean I turn you over to the world. It says I pray for you because I want Jesus in your life. That's the love that he's talking about. That's what I love I think he's talking about. Maybe you disagree. But I think Jesus is wanting us to not only love him with such excitement and fervor, that we would love one another with this same thing, with the same intent, that we would show the same regard for others that we would show for Jesus, that we would show for others, that we would show for ourselves. He wanted us to love that way. He wanted us to be servants for each other. When Jesus knelt down to wash the feet, he gave a great lesson. That's a lesson for a different day. But he wanted us to be servants and to love on each other. You know, Jesus was no was no stranger to upsetting people. He upset people a lot of time. In fact, he, you know what? Sometimes people even reading the word take offense. But Jesus, when he was here, when he in his middle of his ministry, when he was going, he would upset a lot of people. In fact, there's one particular occasion when he was out talking to the masses and he uttered some simple words. He says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And he was talking to a specific group of people where he said, "I want you to go out and learn this. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." He upset a lot of people that day, most of them Pharisees and Sadducees, those that were the pastors of the nation. And he was trying to teach them of how they were actually supposed to be. See, these people were doctrinally pure. They had a doctrinal purity about them where they knew all the rules. They knew how to instruct to people on the rules, but they weren't living them the same way. In fact, they weren't even being loving in that way. He says the Pharisees and the Sadducees missed this point of having mercy for other people. Jesus meant for Christians to be an example to the world. Not just our little area here, but in all the world. That anybody would call themselves and walk as a Christian outside in the world would be an example of it. You know, doctrinal purity, as the Pharisees and Sadducees would have it, must be accompanied by love. for us to live like Christians, to act like it, we must also have love in our lives. Not just for ourselves, not just for select others, but for everybody. That we would love everybody. You see, if you take those words, doctrinal purity and love, we boil it down to a very popular statement, which is truth and love. Truth and love. Doctrinal purity is truth. And love is love. Because one without the other makes it useless. We must have both of these in our life for us to be any use to God's kingdom, to Jesus. You have to have the truth in your life, but you also have to have love. If you don't have one or the other, you are out of balance. And if you're out of balance, that means that you're not up to the task of what Jesus has asked you to do. That's why we must make sure that we live, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, but we also have the part of having sacrifice in our lives. But we can't make the sacrifice without having love. You see, love fulfills truth. And truth is essential to love. We can live in such a way of showing love, but if we don't have truth with it, what good is it? There's a popular statement with me that I make all the time, that there is a fine line between mercy and enablement. And if you don't have truth and love, you're either on one side of the line or not. You're either letting them do everything they want or you're just beating them down. And neither one of those does any good. Jesus was fabulous at presenting the truth, but presenting it in such a way that you knew that he loved you. Even with the Sadducees who took offense, you knew, you can read it in there, that Jesus was delivering it because he wanted them to change their lives. He wanted them to live the way that God wanted them to live. He wanted them to be part of his overall plan. That's why he wrote these letters. That's why Jesus put these together. These letters that are in the book of Revelation are there. They're meant to guide us in what it is to be a Christian, to be a true follower of Christ. And he sent these seven letters for a purpose, and that was for us, so that we would be ready. Not just ready for the moment, but ready for the future. He's speaking to the way we are. He wants us to be ready for the future because he loves us and he wants us to know the truth. Jesus has prepared a room for our occupancy. And he has no greater wish than for us to take up residency. But for us to get there, we have to pay attention. We have to know. And these letters are sent to instruct us. Stop paying attention to the warning so much and pay attention to the instruction part. That's Jesus' intent. So my question is, are you ready for the future? Are you ready to take up residency in the room that he has for you? That you would be a part of this? Have you read through the letters? Do you know what he's talking about? Are you blessed because you read them out aloud? Are you part of his kingdom? Are you ready to take up residency? As we go through these next few weeks, we're going to look at the letters and we're going to look at the things that we need to do. Just be ready. Just to be ready. He's not telling us to do anything outlandish. He just says, I want you to be ready. Because when I come back, and this is Jesus, when he comes back, It will be a glorious day. A glorious day. And you will know for a fact that when you are ready, He will welcome you and He will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant."